Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness that I just read to you as the gospel lesson. Quite a contrast, wouldn't you say? The contrast between light and darkness. These last weeks in the church year since January, we've been in the season of Epiphany, kicked off, of course, by the Feast of the Epiphany, following close on the heels by Christmas, where the star brightness led the Magi to the child Jesus. We've been in the season of Epiphany, the season of light. We've heard about light shining in the darkness. St. John describes the coming of Jesus into this world that way in the first chapter of his gospel. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome it. Really? It seems the darkness was working pretty hard to overcome the light as we see Jesus, the Savior, out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. What do you think Satan looked like? We often want to think that Satan was an evil, disgusting to look at, horrible figure. And in a lot of situations, that's the way he's depicted. Hollywood movies certainly tend to show him that way. I don't like scary movies, and I generally don't really seek out watching them. I have seen a couple of scenes from that very old movie, The Exorcist. And the satanic versions there were really, really frightening. Nasty, fear-inducing animals is how we tend to view Satan. True, he took the form of a snake. And I dare say that if a snake all of a sudden showed up slithering up the aisle here in church, it would not be business as usual. We wouldn't like it. It creates fear. It creates a shuddering in your body. And you'd either run or you'd be kind of paralyzed. A couple of weeks ago, Sharon called out to me from the back staircase of our home. Right up on the door frame was a black, fuzzy, now you guessed it, it was a bat. I don't like bats. Okay, stronger than that, I hate bats. And unfortunately, this is the third one we've had to deal with in our big old house. And there he hung on the door frame. He looked either asleep or dormant, I couldn't quite figure out which. And I wasn't going to try to figure it out. So I went and got some very heavy gloves. I've got some that Sharon got me for use in the fireplace. I mean, these gloves are so heavy and they come all the way up to my elbow, so much so that I can put wood in the fire and actually have it touch the glove and I don't even know it. And so I did that and covered up as best I could and got a great big towel from downstairs. And then I crept up the back staircase and I stood there and it was me and the bat. And my heart was beating about as fast as it could beat and about as hard as it could beat. And I thought, oh man, I'm almost 65 and I'm going to have a heart attack. And as long as I stood there and stood staring at the bat, he wasn't staring at anything that I could tell. And if he was, he probably thought, yeah, stupid human. But then after a particular period of time, I then decided that this stalemate was going to have to stop. And so I took the big towel that I had, and I pushed it against the door frame and kind of gathered up the material, and then this 65-year-old goes bounding down two flights of stairs and out the door and threw that towel as hard as I could and ran back into the house just in case he was going to come after me. Well, later on I went out there and looked at the towel and he was gone. So I don't know if an animal got him or if he got away. It was really cold out that day too, not that I really cared. I know. Bats are part of God's creation. They eat insects. They're part of the ecosystem. And they can be a part of the ecosystem, just not inside of my house. So while drama, Hollywood, movies, tends to depict Satan as this fear-inducing creature, whether a snake or a bat or something more hideous than that, if that's possible, I actually don't think Satan is all that scary to look at. Now, I couldn't find the movie, and maybe some of you have seen this, but there was one of the movies or shows or whatever depicting Satan having a conversation with Christ out in the desert, and he was this guy that was just kind of dressed in a dark suit. Quite unbecoming, quite disarming. He was just having a chat, nothing threatening. The desert, of course, was the place where Satan tempted Jesus. And the desert is a place of nothingness. A few points of reference, just endless rocks and sand and so forth. Very little life, very little vegetation, just a lot of nothing. And when you think about that, what could be more opposite than the first garden where Satan caused the human race to fall into sin? Eden, this lush paradise of a garden. Everything that could possibly have been wanted that God planted there, overflowing with life and all kinds of delights. And so from the wondrous brilliance of Epiphany, crowned by the brightness of last Sunday and the transfiguration of our Lord, we now land in the season of Lent. Darkness and Satan are usually linked. Now, most people have never experienced the kind of darkness which is actually disorienting darkness, no point of reference. You place yourself in a dark cave with absolutely no light, and you will know the kind of fear that can be described as demonic. Complete nothingness encompasses you. Disorientation sets in almost immediately. Now, before the Old Testament lesson for today, in the story of creation, God started with nothing. The earth was formless and void, and darkness over the face of the deep, and then on that very first day of creation, the first word from the mouth of God, that is recorded at any rate, let there be light. Suddenly, the darkness, the nothing was dispelled. And from that point forward, all of the goodness God could create would be seen. Light separated from darkness. On the fourth day, lights were placed in the sky to kind of differentiate between the day and the night. What God created, good, however, suddenly became very dark as the slithering serpent infected our first parents with sickness through his deceit and guile. The Satan snake tempted them, and they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And that tree certainly opened their eyes. But not in the way they thought might happen. As their eyes were opened, they no longer saw the goodness of God's creation with its richness and its diversity, its complexity. Instead, their eyes were now lowered in shame to their own nakedness. And as they heard the sound of God late in the afternoon in the garden, they now knew fear. Fear of total darkness, fear of a life that was separating them from God. And from that moment on, Adam and his children would be infected with a virus of sin and death, that darkness would reign over them. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we must confess that we are Adam's poor, miserable, sinful children, and that his disobedience has infected each and every one of us right down to our very core. And from the moment of our birth on, there is only darkness for our path. As St. Paul says in Romans 5, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. Jesus' first act after his baptism was to do what we couldn't do. That's what's described in the gospel today. You know, Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. I think the opening hymn said something about a second Adam, and all the way kind of through the service, we've been hearing little hints of that in different places. The second Adam. He's called the second Adam because he came to deal with the devil in the way that the first Adam couldn't do it. The second Adam, the greater than the first, was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. Jesus was God's very Son. And the devil knew that the only way to defeat Jesus was to get him to renounce that sonship and not go to the cross. not face his destiny of suffering and death in those dark hours on that Friday that we now call good. There on Calvary's cross, God's violence and anger against Satan's lies and our disobedience were unleashed upon that one person, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in a most violent moment that the world has ever known. Satan was smart, and I don't think he looked hideous. He was smart because he comes to Jesus and basically tempts him with a policy that could short-circuit the whole thing, including his suffering. Grab a little glory now, Jesus, just because you can. Turn these stones into bread. Why be hungry? You can do it. Later on in your ministry, you're going to feed thousands with a couple of loaves of bread and fish. Why not take care of yourself today? Make a grand display of God's care for you. He says he's going to care for you, Jesus, so throw yourself off this temple building. Throw yourself down. The angels will take care of the rest, and they'll take care of you. See all the kingdoms of this world, Jesus? You don't have to suffer to get them. All you have to do is just bow down and worship me. That's all. You can have it all. Every single one, from the beginning of the world to the end. But Jesus knew that his destiny was to be in darkness on the cross, being alone, hanging and bleeding and dying for the sins of the world. He fought off Satan's attempt to keep that appointment with death. And Jesus fought Satan with the only weapon that he needed, that was at his disposal and is at our disposal too. He fought him off with the word of God. He believed what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The living word of this second greater Adam gave light to Jesus' path all along the way of his ministry, even to the deep darkness of Good Friday when he hung on the cross to die for our sins. And Satan wasn't quite done with Jesus. One more attempt is recorded, although Jesus' entire earthly ministry was temptation, was filled with temptation. But one more recorded temptation, and that was in a garden outside of Jerusalem. Jesus sees the cup of God's wrath that he is going to have to drink himself, and he says in Matthew 26, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Adam and Eve could not say that. You and I cannot say that. We're their children, but we're infected with their same sin. Only Jesus could look at the horror of the darkness and the suffering and the death that was coming to him on Good Friday and walk headlong to it and do it because it was God's will. And only God's fully human Son could do what we cannot do. Romans 5 again. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Only through the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ could God himself make good what had gone so badly wrong. Entering into the darkness to bring forth in his resurrected body the light, the shining light of eternal life for each and every one of us. Jesus makes right what had gone wrong by taking on Satan in the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the cross, and arriving to that empty tomb triumphant, shining the light of darkness into our lives. Jesus' cross is where you see both your salvation and the pattern for your life. When your suffering becomes so intense and your darkness comes so deep, trace on your forehead the baptismal cross that binds you to Jesus and continually feed on his very body and blood that he gave to us in the bread and the wine. And you can join Jesus too in saying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." When you enter the darkness, when you fall into temptation, Jesus is there for you. Jesus is present with you to give you the light of God's presence to overcome the darkness that is before you. As the writer to the Hebrews said, For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Those who suffer in the darkness know that there is nowhere to go but Jesus. Just as Jesus knew there was nowhere to go but God's word of life to give him not only the strength to persevere but to send the devil packing. Jesus is always with you. He's with you especially in the darkness to shine the light of God's glory, God's truth, and God's care and love into your life. Jesus knows that our lives are spent battling the evil one, but he gives you a song to sing. It came all the way back in the very first hymnal of the church, the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 91 is a soldier's psalm. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You heard that earlier today. That was part of the intro. And the evening prayer service begins, in our hymnal, the evening prayer service begins with some verses that are a nice conclusion for today. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, a light no darkness can overcome. Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening and the day is almost over. Let your light scatter the darkness and illumine your church. You don't have to be afraid of the dark, because the one who suffered in darkness defeated the powers of darkness and the prince of darkness, and he gives you the light of his light, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.